going to send these two to Iraq. They are special forces. Well, we are in trouble. In December 13th, right? And it's going to be my first wedding I'm going to do officiate. So I'm going to do the practice on them for the future. They don't know what they're getting into. Let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, we lift up to Daniel and Jason, and we're asking you to guide their future. You be the one in the middle and to glue them together. Let them honor you and honor each other before they desire for their own. And let them do everything in your way to bring glory to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. All right, they are going to have their wedding in Calvary Tucson West Campus on 13th. So if you can come bless those people, that'll be great. What time? 1 o'clock? 1 o'clock. All right. Mark, you better know you're doing the music. Are you guys still eating turkeys? Leftover turkeys? Turkey or ham? Turkey in the morning, turkey in the lunchtime, turkey evening. So you go to sleep and you start to snore. Gobble, 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 gobble. Gobble, 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 gobble. Is that what you do? I don't mind turkey a couple times, but every day can be hazardous. Chapter 9 of Matthew. There we go again. We find between chapter 8 and chapter 9, we find 10 miracles listed right after Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5 to chapter 7. This thing is listed to give a credential to Jesus Christ as He is a God and the Messiah and anointed one. Messiah role is mentioned and prophesied as a healer in Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. Let's go to, put your finger in the Matthew chapter 9 and let's go to Isaiah, right before Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, please. No, I'm sorry, 35. Go back a few chapters. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. 5 and 6. This has been prophesied by the Isaiah regarding Jesus. Then eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the lamb, that's all folks. Tongue of the dumb, see, that's what happened, tongue of the dumb, that's me, sings, for as water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the stream in the desert. This is what is going to happen exactly. Jesus has been healing people left and right, and casting demons out. Jesus' miracle is primarily not meant for the crowd impression, impressing the crowd. But he's trying to show, just meet the humble needs of the humble people, just like you and me. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We are asking your anointing to be upon your word and the one who speak. And we're asking your forgiveness upon me that I may present your word clearly, concisely, in the way you want. And open our congregation's heart, they may understand your way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Now we see the doctor Jesus. We'll see you now. Verse 1. So he got into the boat, crossed over, come to his own city. Where would that be? Capernaum. You might want to jot it down and just make a little note as Capernaum. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on the bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Matthew is to the, you know, bottom line. Paralytic came to him. However, the other gospel, Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, explain a little bit more about this incident. Actually, Jesus was inside of the house. And he's talking to some of the Pharisees and the scribes sitting there, and as well as other people. Now, all of a sudden, the dust is coming down from the new ceiling, and holes getting bigger and bigger, and there's a people, you can see the people through the holes, through the roof. And all of a sudden, this stretch is coming down. And there's a guy who is paralytic. Paralytic means a guy with a palsy. The palsy is a gradual paralyzing disease. It's awful disease. Now we do have a cure for it. That time they have no idea. So what they did is they just let the person just ride it, pretty much stay in one place. Unless somebody help them, they cannot go anywhere. However, he had a full friend who was willing to carry him around. They lowered him down on the stretcher, all the way down. He was coming down. Everybody's looking at him. Probably Jesus is looking at him. You can see the shaft of the light coming in the middle of the room. Probably somebody asked him, so how are you doing? And the guy on the stretcher said, well, just hanging around. So he came down, and in the middle, he became a center of focus, attention. And now they're looking at Jesus and looking at man, paralytic. Majority of scribes and Pharisees thinking that, and it is their belief, that anyone who is sick and paralyzed, they gotta be sinful. Period. No matter what. You know what, guys? That kind of concept still runs in a certain camp of Christianity. Some people believe that if you are sick, it is something you're hiding. You don't have enough faith, or you are sin-ridden. Is this man sinful? Is that why he is paralytic? No, we don't know that. It does not say it. Can it be possible? Yes. Let's say the man who is promiscuous and he is willing to sleep with just about anything, anyone, any time. He has an aid. Did the sin cut up with him? Yes. What about the person who kept his life or her life clean and needed blood transfusion, and he had or she had got the AIDS virus? What's that got to do with the sin? Nothing. However, Jesus is talking about the four most important thing. His full friend brought his friend, this guy, paralytic man, to Jesus, hoping that Jesus, asking Jesus to heal him. However, their thought was healing this guy, but Jesus gave him more than what they asked for. It isn't one thing to be paralyzed by palsy, but it's an awful, awful things and far worse thing to be bound and paralyzed by our own sins. Those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are born again Christian, I'm not talking about coming to Jesus, coming to church. I'm talking about born again Christian. I'm talking about personal relationship with Jesus Christ and receiving Jesus Christ in our heart. If we have that, we are set free. Because when the Son set free, and He is free indeed, the Word says. Another interesting thing about this man, paralytic man, he didn't have a faith. But who had a faith? His friend. Four men had a faith enough to bring this man through the roof in front of Jesus to ask him to heal this man. Let's go into the verse 3. And at once some of the scribes and said within themselves, said within themselves, then in other words, they were not talking to Jesus. This man blasphemes. Why? Who is this man? Jesus is blaspheming. What does it mean? They are correct that only God is the one who can forgive. If somebody says, yeah, I forgive you. In other words, if I'm a human and I tell your sins have been forgiven, I'm lying. Only God can forgive. So in other words, on a certain religion says, you go to somebody and you can ask forgiveness. No, only God can forgive. This man says your sins are forgiven. The Pharisee and the scribe says, hey, this guy is blaspheming. They were right about the only God can forgive, but they are wrong about not acknowledging Jesus Christ as God. Because if they had Bible knowledge, not just in their head, if they had a Bible knowledge in their heart, they would know Jesus Christ is Son of God. Now, interesting thing we'll find out is Son of God is the favorite title God Jesus used on earth. He called himself as Son of God. Scribes and Pharisees knew the Son of God is God himself. Throughout the Old Testament, they learned that. But they would not acknowledge him as God Almighty. Can you guys hear me? Verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thought, and said, why do you think the evil in your heart? For which is it to say that your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? This is a rhetorical question that Jesus is asking to them. We might wonder why Jesus doesn't just show them he is God himself. If he did that, it would be like showing his raw power. It would be the same thing that God writes on the sky. Jesus is God. If you believe anything other than Jesus Christ, you're wrong. You will go to hell. That would be raw power. God does not force. God does not make us to choose his side. With the everlasting patience, with the everlasting mercy, he invites us. He honors our intention. He honors our choice to make him as our Lord and Savior. Let's go to verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he rose and departed to his house. Now then the multitude saw it. They marveled and glorified God, who has given the power to man. Did you notice something here? They didn't glorify Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do, ladies and gentlemen. Especially the volunteers. If you're working for Christ, if you're working for the kingdom of God, when we do good things, let's not seek the glory for our own. We are supposed to give all the glory to the Father. And naturally, whenever we do good things, people should give glory to God instead of to us. Let's find out how the recruiting process is going for Matthew. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, front center, IRS agent, follow me. So he rose and followed him. Last month, it's not in the Bible, I'll just let you know. Last month, Matthew received the Extortioner of the Year award from the Roman government as an IRS agent. This is a guy whom you would not associate with. He's an outcast member of Jewish people. Why? As soon as he made himself available as tax collector, he became a collaborator and a cohort and, in a way, snitch of the Roman government. they would tax just about anything. If you are a fisherman, you catch 20 fish in one day, guess what? They tax 20 fish. If you come through the gate with 18 wheelers, guess what? They charge. How many wheels do you have? 18 wheels. Okay, they charge tax for the 18 wheels. And you cross the bridge, toll tax there. You cross the certain road, there's a toll tax there. Actually, they are worse than we were, our government. They tax for just about everything. In other words, to make the matter worse, these people, the tax collectors, are supposed to pay a certain amount to the Roman government. Anything they collect above, using Roman soldiers, is theirs to keep. So what do? They gouge people out, their own Jewish people. So it's natural for the Jewish people to hate these people and despise them, and they wouldn't be a part of as a witness or the judge in the court, or their family member will be outcast from the synagogue and any religious event. If you noticed something, though, when all the Jewish people reject Matthew, guess who accepted him? Jesus. He said, come, follow me. To make the matter worse, let's see what Jesus is doing here. Verse 10. Now it happened, as Jesus said at the table in the house, and that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw it. They said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of physicians, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm glad that God called sinners, because I'm one of them. And I'm glad he didn't call only saints. Because if that's the case, there won't be a lot of us who will come to him. As a matter of fact, none of us. Jesus came to benefit those who need him. Jesus came to those who need and hunger for him. Hunger for truth. Hunger for a savior. Ladies and gentlemen, sin does not keep us from coming to Christ. Did you hear me? Sin does not keep us coming to Jesus. As a matter of fact, sin drives us longing for a savior. If you ever backslidden, you will know what I'm talking about. However, what keeps us from coming to Christ? Ourselves. Pride. Pride is the one keeping us coming from Christ. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And he makes them comfortable without compromising. He demonstrates his love for the sinners while we are still yet sinners. And he died for us, Romans 5 says. Let's go into the verse 14. Then the disciple of John came to him saying, why do you do it and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friend of bridegroom mourn as long as bridegroom is with them? But the days will come that the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one put a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, and for the patch will be pulled away from the garment, and the tears is made worse. Nor do they put the new wine into the old wineskin, or else the wineskin breaks, and the wine is spilled. And wineskin is ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskin, and both are preserved. All right. This is one of the stories that we don't understand a whole lot. During that time, having a cloth is not that easy. It is difficult for them to come up with their own clothes. So they have to put the patches on. If it's, let's say this is an old garment, I put the patches on here, naturally, because the fabric is kind of worn out, the patch would not stay there long. Patch, the area that I sewed together will be torn. So instead of putting a patch on, just put the new garment on. Instead of old, put the new one on. Keep that in mind, please. What's this about having a wine in the old wine skin? We have a bottle for the wine or the, any the beverage we have. At the time, they used wine skin made out of bowl of the lamb or the, some of the animal's bowl. Just tied one, sewed one side. There's another hole where you put the wine. Old wine skin get cracked and get, because weather, it get dried up. If you put the new wine in the old wine skin, start to ferment inside, guess what? The air gas get expanded. Because the crack around the outside of the old wine skin, it cracks and the wine gets spilled out. You follow me so far? So in other words, you have to put the new wine in the new wine skin to preserve that wine without any trouble. What does this mean? What's that got to do with us? We, as human, we have a tendency coming up with our own tradition. If you don't believe, just look around. Any religious denomination, any, even Christianity, how many denominations in the you can find in the Yellow Pages? Tons. There are more denominations than you can possibly imagine. Why God is not using some of the denominations anymore? Because they have set their mind into their own denomination. Why is God is not using Pharisees and scribes anymore? Because they set their mind in their own tradition. Their tradition start to over, when their tradition start to override what the truth of God, God no longer use that old system. Old wineskin, old garment. God did not send Jesus as a patch. You follow me? Try to kind of patch up the old thing. No. He sent his son to start a new system, new institution, new wineskin, new garment. Some of the denominations are so bound by their own tradition, they ignore the Word of God. They compromise the Word of God. In my Bible says, homosexuals are abomination to God. Some denomination says, we accept them. Love of God will accept them. Would love of God will accept them? Yes. Would holiness of God accept them? Absolutely not. My Bible says, your Bible on your left says, homosexual will not enter into the kingdom of God. I said this before. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. There's no compromise. Do I hate homosexual? Absolutely not. We are supposed to love them. However, we don't have to love their sin. It is not disease. It is not inheritance. It's their choice. It's a perversion. Somebody come after me because of what I said? So be it. We cannot compromise Word of God for the convenience of politically correct. If we compromise in one area, we have to compromise the next area, then next area, then next area, then might as well throw the Bible away. Let this be a social club. This church is not a social club. This, you have a bulletin here. What does it say in the, on the top? Knowing Jesus and making Him known. That's what it's all about. We will not compromise. We will not hate those people, but we will hate their sin and my sin and your sin. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 16 says, then that they might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and thereby putting to death the eternal enmity. Around the end of 1960, that's the time of a hippie movement. Everybody walked around with a thong, and around here, on the thong, shoes, and bell bottom, and I know that it's a back in fashion. By the way, my daughter used to tease me, yeah, you guys wear the bell bottom. Guess what she's wearing? And she's right there. I had to say that. And the fashion, what we see is that's what they had in the 1960s. All the hippies walking around with the long hair and the groovy men, that kind of thing, and smoking pot and doing all these bad things, free sex. During that time, there's a guy named Pastor Chuck Smith. And he started a church called Calvary Chapel. God is using that man to start new system, new wine in a new wineskin. I'm a fourth generation Calvary Chapel pastor. One thing we are determined to do is we do according to God's way, not according to denominations, rules and regulations and tradition. The reason why many of the denominations are dying, and if you don't believe me, look at England. Less than 2% of people claim to be Christians. Their big cathedrals are just plain empty. Why? Because they are bound by their own tradition and ignoring the truth of God. Once Calvary Chapel started going for the tradition instead of Word of God, God will drop this Calvary Chapel too. But as long as we follow the Word of God and honor Him without compromise, we will stay within His track. Let's go on to the verse 18. We will find a couple people coming from both ends of the spectrum. While He spoke these things to them, and behold, a ruler came and worshiped Him and saying that my daughter has just died and come and lay your hands on her and she will live. In other words, she's already dead. You can find this cross-reference incident in, I believe it's Mark chapter 8, I think, or 5, I forgot. Just look around. So the Jesus arose and followed Him, and so did His disciple. Did you notice that this ruler, and we find in his name is Jairus in the book of Luke and the book of Mark, we find his name is Jairus, and his daughter is 12 years old, and she was about to die when he came at the beginning. And then his friend came over and informed him that your daughter just died. So that's where he's picking up. Verse 20. And certainly the woman who had the flow of the blood, in other words, she's having a hemorrhage problem, and for the 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I had touched his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around and said, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Even though there's an element in error and some sort of superstitions in her faith, if you notice, there's one thing important. The object of her faith is right. Who is the object of her faith? Jesus. Believing that Jesus can heal her. So we can ignore the quality of faith. She may not be able to quote the scriptures. She may not be able to do the things right like some of the Pharisees or Jairus. But yet she believed in Him. This brings another important subject. Some Bible teachers said that you got to have a faith in your faith. Please don't. Your faith, my faith, are not worth dying. You gotta have a faith in the one whom we believe. That's Jesus Christ. Do not have a faith in faith, but yet have a faith in God who can heal all things. There is no power in a prayer. People say, well, there isn't the power in prayer. No, there's not. The one who listens to our prayer has a power. Mark chapter 5, yeah, it's chapter 5, verse 26 informs us that woman went through the many physicians. She spent all her money. She's discouraged and her hopes are dashed and shattered. Legally, she's unclean, just like a leper. She couldn't come to anyone. She couldn't touch anyone. She couldn't sit on anything because she's unclean. But she dared to come to in this multitude and touching him. However, the scribes and Pharisees cannot say she is unclean. And he, Jesus is unclean. Why? As soon as she touched the garment of him, she became clean. Let's make a comparison. This is very interesting. I want you to pay attention to me, please. Jairus has been a respected man. This woman whom we don't know is anonymous, and she is not even recognized by anyone. He is a religious man, respected as synagogue ruler. She couldn't even go into synagogue to worship God. He came for the life of his daughter. She came for her own life. Jairus' daughter died. She is made whole. Jairus' daughter was healthy for 12 years. This woman was sick for 12 years. They're coming from the both end of spectrum. They both came to Jesus with one faith, believing Jesus. They understood one thing. This man can do something. Jairus might have thought bad thing about this woman. Because she's delaying Jesus, he couldn't come to my daughter and touch her and heal her. He might resent her. However, if you notice, Jesus made her to talk to him and give a testimony. For what? For the sake of Jairus, for the sake of her own self, and for others. Our testimony is that important. People come to know Jesus because of our testimony and through our testimony, because they see what God is doing. Let's go into the verse 23. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead and is sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all their land. These people, the wailers and the flute players, they are professional mourners. You can find their ad in the Jewish Yellow Pages called Mourners Are Us. These people will come and they start to scream their head off and playing the flute in a high note. Why? They somehow thought that the more mourners you have, the more spiritual you get. Have you ever seen some of the CNN or the network TV and the Iraqi soldiers or those Palestine people died, and the woman and the guys started pounding their head and start to scream and pound the head here. They do that kind of thing. What are they doing? That's a part of the mourning. And some of the women just scream their head off. That's their mourning process. Some of them get paid to do that. How do we know? Because you will see that when the Jesus said that she's not dead, all of a sudden they ridicule him. They realize, hey, this guy might do something about this woman, and this kid We may not be around here for a long time and may not get paid. Their revenue is in jeopardy. So, why Jesus didn't raise this girl in their mourner's presence? Wouldn't it be nice if just show them off, raise the dead man alive, that girl alive? That would be the ultimate miracle. He chose not to do it because of their unbelief. Listen to me, please. Holy Spirit will not, I didn't say cannot, Holy Spirit will not do His work when it comes to unbelief. There's a lot of things that He wouldn't do because our unbelief. I have one thing in my mind. Our church has been growing fast, and now we have to look for the land and the building. As you guys know, around the Sarita and Greenville, there's not a whole lot of commercial properties where we can move in. By the way, in June, we cannot stay here anymore because they're going to renovate the air conditioning, so we have to move out of this place. That means we're going to set up the tent outside under the hot sun. That's where we're going to have a church, right? Right? Come on, be a tough people, right? Right. That'll be a fat chance. That means we have to move in. This is how I believe. This is our building process is going to go. Where God guides, God provides. God brings people, He's going to provide a place for us to go. You will never see thermostat and how much money we have, If you don't have, give us money, we will close the church. Close it then. You won't ask that. You won't see me begging for money. You can mock it. If I do that, shoot me. Kick me out. Where God guides, God provides. Without that thing, hey, why do we believe God? If God can be manipulated by human marketing skill, that's not a God. Go find a different God. Verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of man, have mercy on us. And when he came into their house, blind men came to him. Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes opened. And Jesus warned them, saying that, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. I'm sure for these two blind people, this is a really eye-opening experience. I know my daughter hates that kind of thing, but blind is, analogy-wise, blind is a spiritual ignorance. We don't see Jesus because we choose not to see Him. We are spiritually blind. As I said before, our sin, longing for the Savior, our depravity, longing for Jesus. However, our pride blinds us. And we listen to the deception of Satan. Do it tomorrow. Let's go on. Verse 32. And as we went out, and behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitude marveled, saying, It was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisee said that he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. According to Jewish understanding, the rabbis or the Pharisees could not cast out demons until they get to know a demon's name. I bet that demon would let them know, yeah, I'm Charlie. Duh. no demons will let them know that who they are. So it became a game, and naturally rabbis or the Pharisees could not cast out demons. That was their understanding. However, what happened to Jesus? Did he ask for, what's your name? No, he just said, cast, you're out, gone. They're gone. That's another reason why these people, Israeli people, is number one, never been done before, and shows the weakness of the rabbis' concept. Out of their own jealousy, the rabbis accused him, attributed Jesus' power as demons. Let's go on. Verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among people. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. Underline, like a sheep having no shepherds. Then he said to his disciples, harvest is fully plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out a laborer into his harvest. Jesus met where we need him. He wants us to go out and be a part of his harvest. This brings the application naturally. We are his hands. Application number one, we are his hands and feet to touch people, to minister to people. Before you close the Bible, listen to me carefully, please. Somebody wise said to the fellow preachers, preach to some of those who are hurting. They are one and two in every pew. If you preach to those who are hurting, you will never lack in congregation. It's not just a pastor's job. It's your job and everyone's job. Ministering to the one another, that is so important. Of course, that brings the second application. Some of you guys come here late, usually, around the time the start of the worship. And as soon as I say, God bless you, let's have one more song before we go. And I stand there, we shake hands, you bail out, dot it out, make a beeline to your car. Probably I'm talking to about 60% of people. If you do that, how are you going to know each other's? Who knows God is speaking to your heart? Go there, speak to that person. Minister to that person for me. Don't expect that other people to come to you and reach out to you. If you are born again Christian, you are the ministers of gospel of Jesus Christ. It is your job and my job to reach out to somebody. Because in a way, we are all hurting people. Without Jesus, we are worse. But still, we are hurting people. By simply running to the car, you are ignoring God, what God might speak to you, God might do through you. Old AT&T commercial said, reach out and touch someone. This is a case in point. That comes alive. Wait upon God. Look around before you dart to the parking lot. See if there is anyone whom I can minister on behalf of the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to him. Guess what? You might even like it. You might even say to yourself, I've been missing out all this fun time. Have a fellowship. Get to know each other. Make yourself vulnerable. Make yourself uncomfortable to the point getting yourself out of comfort zone. Be available to one another, to minister to one another. That's how we get to love one another. Let's stand up and pray. Well, since I said I wonder how many people is going to die to the parking lot.